Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head. There must be your God somewhere. And when I'm feeling lonely,
I hear music in the air.
And when I'm feeling lonely,
I hear music in the air. Yeah.
And when I'm feeling lonely,
I hear music in the air.
There must be your God somewhere. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head.
We'll have a reading this morning from the book of Zechariah, the 9th chapter, 9th through the 12th verse. And here it begins. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pits. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today, I declare that I will restore to you double. Amen.
You gave your life to make a difference. You gave your life to make a change. You welcomed double to your table. You're calling us to do the same. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to do some good here. I want my life to make a change.
We are in the midst of a series called Faith in Film, and this week, I think you can guess what I'm going to talk about. You have a few clues. Last week, Matt talked about 42, and next week, I'm going to talk about Moana, and I've already been asked, so I just want to clear this up. I'm not wearing a grass skirt next week, and I'm not wearing coconuts either, so, right? Not happening. So just don't even try to persuade me. But I did do this today. It was fun. It's fun and it's new. Because to put it kindly, I've never been a fan of comic books. I know. It's hard to believe. I did like Peanuts by Charles Schulz, but I'm clear that's just a strip, and that puts me in a different category. I wasn't even a person that was excited about the Sunday comics page. My mom's in the room, so she knows that, you know, and I'm that old, comics, newspaper in color. Those were just the color pages, but that wasn't even exciting to me either. And until very recently, I did not know that there are DC Comics and Marvel people. And those two camps, you might say, have issues that they talk about. And those issues are legion, I have learned. And I didn't even know, maybe you don't know this, what DC stands for. Detective Comic. And it's the name of the very first comic book that Batman was in, called Detective Comic. 10 cents. My brother liked The Incredible Hulk, so I saw some of that, but mostly on TV. And we watched Batman a little bit, the old Batman, not on film, you know. I remember Alfred. Isaac, who's my youngest child, he's 15 now, but he loved Captain Underpants for a very long time. But I was never drawn to what I've also learned. I've been schooled by one of our persons at the table who works at a bookstore. I've never been a fan of graphic novels, which is what adults call comic books, so you don't have to say you like comic books. Where is the graphic novel section, is what you asked for. Further, in the midst of all that, I honestly never appreciated superheroes. But I've been changed. That's over for me. If I could push a button right now, I would cue Wonder Woman music, the theme song. And in case you haven't noticed, behind me, I have purchased my very first superhero action figure collection. These are mine. I did not purchase them for my children. All right? And you have to purchase 4 in order to have all the parts for Ares. So, of course, I got all 4, plus the life-size, sort of life-size. And one of my young friends pointed out that Ares' feet are on the wrong hips, so I don't know how to change that. So if anyone wants to come up after church and put Ares' feet right, that's fine with me. I've really been changed by what many are considering a revolution that is being led or has been led by a former Israeli soldier turned model and actor in this iconic role of Wonder Woman. And it's a role, actually, that has been around for more than 76 years. The movie has shattered projections of first weekend profits, as well as the notion, because there were bets on this, could a female-directed, female superhero movie bring in as much as its male counterparts? Jury's in, yes, and we beat them. It exceeded all imagination. Wonder Woman has created this wave of positive female feminist representation on the big screen. And more importantly for some of us, myself included, she's been an inspiration for being persistent and leaning in the face of evil to try and fight for love and peace. In brief, what I would say, which maybe some of you have already embraced, is that Wonder Woman is a different kind of superhero. And that is really what's apparent in this scripture that Chris read for us in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, from Zechariah. Because if you heard it in there, it also describes a different kind of leader than the people were expecting. It said, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious, but humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, the people in Zechariah's day longed to be remembered and to be set free from enslavement by a great leader, but the prophet Zechariah announced this kind of a leader, an unexpected savior that was going to come. One pastor, a United Methodist pastor, Elfanata Wimes, I think she's out of Texas, wrote about it this way. She said, Jesus knew and was really familiar with this very passage, and he intentionally fulfilled it by riding on a donkey on Holy Sunday at the beginning of Holy Week. That we call that Palm Sunday sometimes. However, at the time that it was actually written for the Hebrew Scriptures, Zechariah was thinking about his own day and time. And he was thinking about his own people who felt very forgotten by God. And the news of setting prisoners free would be a reminder that the people needed. Zechariah's name, that word, means God remembered. God remembered. And so he's speaking so that the people would know that God remembered them. And with the image of a leader riding on a donkey, Zechariah is able to pull together opposites that represent the best, I think, and the worst of times in humanity, that represent some hope as well as acknowledging despair, with the expectation with God, all things are possible and can be right in the world. So I just have to say that part of the joy of this film is being in the theater with the surprise of a female lead who is going to literally save the world. Another part is living in the fast and furious pace just of the storyline. It is unrelenting, and it doesn't end. It's amazing, really. I can't say enough about it. I watched it 3 times myself so far, and I really don't want to ruin the movie for anyone, because truly, if you haven't seen it, there are parts that you want to be surprised about, okay? So I'm going to try and go around that as best that I can, but there are some things about the history of Wonder Woman that I believe are really important. And for some of us, it'll explain what's in the movie, and for some of us, you'll now take this with you as a viewer. So in the smaller book up here on the bottom, Jill Lepore, who's a Harvard historian of American history, reveals the details that really set Wonder Woman apart. And her book's called The Secret History of Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman was actually created by a man named William Moulton Marston in the 1940s, okay? And in 1941, Wonder Woman took her place among Batman, who was already there, 1938, and Superman, who came in 1939. She came next. These were all relatively new ways and genres of the comic books. They were printed in the tens of thousands in our country. They were 10 cents a piece. And Wonder Woman took her place in that, and then in 1960... she was accepted into the Justice League. All right, I had never heard of the Justice League, but it was created in 1960, and that movie is coming out in the fall. And if you need a watching plan to get you up on all of the characters, my daughter's over here. She's put me on a watch plan on Netflix between now, so I am ready for the Justice League in the fall, and you can be too. So none of what William Morrison did was an accident. None of it. She came into being very deliberately by a man who was steeped in early 20th century, the suffrage movement for women to get the right to the vote, and feminism. And those are two different movements, and that's another sermon, and I'm not going to go there today because I'm going to try and stay on time. In Marston's version, which the movie really fairly closely follows, Wonder Woman, also known as Diana, is born on Paradise Island, and that Paradise Island has become home to the Amazonian women. There she is as a little girl. She's so adorable. The Amazonian women came to the island of Paradise Island after they had been enslaved by men and kept in chains, all right? They broke free of enslavement under the leadership of Diana's mom, Hippolyta, and her aunt, Antiope. And they settled on Paradise Island. In the movie, we call it Themyscira, where they developed physical and mental strength. And just as an aside, the reason that they talk about being kept in chains in the comic book is because in the suffrage movement, women chained, we chained ourselves to, 10 Downing Street in England and the gates of the White House. We chained ourselves there, threw away the keys to try and protest to get the right to vote. So, and that was in honor of the abolitionist movement, which marched against slavery and wore chains. So early suffrage women marched in protest wearing chains and used chains. So Marston put chains in the comic book, and that is the only way that the Amazonian women lose their power, really, is to be chained. And that's why we need to be free, free of chains. Okay, so he created Diana to be raised in a perfect world on a perfect island inhabited solely by women. He was inspired by a feminist utopian fiction, which was very popular, especially in the early 1920s, which involved women living on an island and what happened when a man or men would become shipwrecked there. So Marston was a Harvard-trained psychologist. So what he really thought about that utopian fiction and why he brought it in there was as a thought experiment to wonder about what would happen if you designed a storyline of women on an island where the men were brought in. He didn't include men in his tale of Amazonian women really in the main characters at all. And this is sort of a spoiler alert. There's no Zeus in the comic books. But there is in the movie, that's all I'm gonna say. So men were the source of pain and evil for the Amazons in the comic book. And Marston, in doing so, was exploring what it would be like to have a hero like Diana, all right? To be a woman who's completely aware of what happens when men are at their worst. And Marston believed that women were capable through his story of showing humanity a different way of living, a peaceful and loving way of living in contrast to the ways of men and patriarchy. This was in the 30s and 40s in our country. So he wrote these words in 1943. Not even girls want to be girls. Not even girls want to be girls, so long as our feminine archetype lacks force, strength, and power. Women's strong qualities have become despised because of women's weakness. The obvious remedy is to create a feminine character with all of the strength of Superman, plus all of the allure of a good and beautiful woman. So his Diana, his Wonder Woman, embodied all of that. So this is a comic book, a frame. And that gives you a depiction of what the early, and you can come up here and look at this book if you want to see what she really looked like. I think he was peaceful. There's a woman I follow who writes, her name's Maya Rupert. She's the director for the Center for Reproductive Rights in the United States. And she has been a fan of Wonder Woman since she was a little girl, all right? And she wrote in the June issue of The Atlantic, she said, Wonder Woman seems to understand the psychic conflict that Marston was talking about. She's one of the strongest heroes in all of the DC comic canon. Among comic book fans, there's an ongoing debate raging, she said, over whether Wonder Woman can best Superman in a fight. So I've learned people like have these long discussions about that. But unlike her super powerful peers, Wonder Woman has to retain a femininity that her physical prowess seems to undermine. And the result is a sometimes contradictory character, a warrior she is by training and birthright, who prefers diplomacy to battle. So in the midst of all this popularity and this joy about this movie, there has also been some critique, which I think is deserved. For some, Wonder Woman reads as a tone-deaf, insensitive, and it's an insensitive movie that solidifies the film's disregard for race and intersectionality in our culture within feminism. And one writer wrote in his review that Wonder Woman is awesome, but we still need a black superhero. There are women of color on Themyscira, but you really have to look for them. And frankly, when you see the movie, you'll see that that is true. And all of that, once they leave Themyscira, you don't see them anymore. And I appreciate Maya Rupert's response to that comment. She said, comic books have long famously told stories of oppression. And comic book characters, superhero comic book characters, grapple with feelings of otherness and alienation, fear of discrimination, and a need to hide their true identity. We know that's true, right? But so often these allegories end up centering on a superpower individual who is white and who is male, making their claim to these stories of marginalization kind of really end up ringing false. And Maya is herself an African-American woman, and she said, she grew up knowing, because everyone told her, Wonder Woman's white, you can't be Wonder Woman. She got reminded of that over and over again, and she said, yet, Wonder Woman's story and her overlapping identities, a superhero in a world of humans, a heroine in a world of heroes, felt really uniquely familiar to me. They led me to think her character perhaps really made more sense to me as a black woman. So I think there's really a lot of value in that, especially when you hear what, in the comic books, not in the movie, Wonder Woman once famously explained her philosophy was. We're going to put it on the screen. Someone at 9:30 said, you got to put that on the screen. Wonder Woman said, we have a saying among my people. Do not kill if you can wound. Don't wound if you can subdue. Don't subdue if you can pacify. And don't raise your hand at all unless you've first extended it. That's not how Batman and Superman work. That's a moving sentiment. It really is. But it's an odd one for a world like Batman, Superman, of one-dimensional villains, where often they only end up using violence, right? That one dimension of violence. And I think that Wonder Woman disrupts some of our common expectations for what a superhero is and what a leader is. And it doesn't dilute her strength. Rather, many, like myself, feel that it even makes her stronger. She fights for peace and freedom for all of humankind. She is kind, loving, compassionate, while maintaining completely her badassery, which for many crosses over gender and racial lines, right? She does it, right? So to me, that sounds like Zechariah's prophecy, that a different sort of savior would be the one to watch for, a savior that would be both like triumphant and kind and humble. I had to ask my kitchen table about this this week because, like I said, I really did not live in a world of superheroes. And I now understand better, because they explained it to me, how there is this passion that movies like this really, and it did it for me, obviously, tap into, which invites us to join the mission of doing good and saving the world, which becomes inspiring even though we ourselves don't have superpowers, which is why our kitchen table question for the week was like, if you did have a superpower, what would it be? And we spent a lot of time talking about that. As mortals, we know that the world in which we live in is not easy to save. It holds both hope and despair. So as mortals, these movies help us to imagine and get energized to stay in the fight and to find ways to move forward. Holding together those opposites, I think, is the vision of Diana and the Amazonian women that we see depicted in the film Wonder Woman. And in it, we come alongside her as she learns, this isn't a spoiler, but she just learns how really difficult and hard it can be. And that really worked for me. I believe that what she experienced was our human condition. That she learned the problem or the process of getting to peace with human beings is problematic. And the film lifts up this age-old question then of whether it's okay to use violence to get to peace. Is that even ethical? Wonder Woman, I think, would say yes. And others would not agree with that. There is one very noted white feminist who disagreed with her, Carol Christ, because violence, we know, is not compatible with the example and teachings of Jesus. And I want to acknowledge that Christians are all over the map with that. We're not in of one voice. Some believe that with peaceful alternatives, when they have all failed, violence, regretfully, may be preferable. Maybe. Especially in the face of unchecked aggression, unchecked tyranny, and especially in the face of genocide. We live within the tension that some people feel that it is warranted and some people don't. And Carol Christ is one who feels that it is not. And she says, to me, in this movie, and she was writing a comment about someone who reviewed it. She said, dividing the world, as Diana does, into good and evil is problematic because few of us are all good or all evil. Most of us are a mixture of both. This error is compounded, she said, when we believe that we can somehow rid the whole world of evil by violent means. So there's a philosopher named Jacques Maritain, and he said, the means are the end in the process of becoming. And by this, I think he meant to call attention to the fact that the means shape the end. So the goal may be to rid the world of evil and to achieve peace, but if we're really honest, war, in fact, compounds it. The goal of Wonder Woman, I think, the comic book and the film, may be to show us that a girl can be different sort of human hero, a superhero. But when you think about it, do we really want anyone, whether they're a male or a female, to learn when they're a little girl, as we saw her on the screen, that the way to be powerful is to kill other people? I mean, that's a really hard question. And it's clearly portrayed in the film between Diana's mother, Hippolyta, and her aunt, Antiope. Hippolyta, who was once the warrior who led the battle to set the Amazonian women free and move to Paradise Island, wants to shield Diana from all violence. Doesn't want her to even train to be a warrior. And her aunt, Antiope, pushes to prepare Diana to fight and to be in battle. And I can imagine a very similar conversation as happens in the film between the mother and the aunt, between the people of Zechariah's day. Because this chapter that we're reading in Zechariah tells the story of a people who were really concerned that the world was coming to an end as they knew it, and they wanted their future to feel like the time that had long been past when they had been safe, when they had been prosperous. It reminds me of when children grow up and they start to mature and they get to this place like when they're using their own money and then they realize, you know, what an aux cord really costs. You don't just throw it in the Target basket, right? And you look and it's $29.99. Well, there's one over here for $4.99. And you kind of think, dang, it was good being a kid. I could just throw those cords into mom's basket. We want to grow up, but we also get to a point where we long for how it used to be. And those are, in some ways, the frame, that is the frame for Zechariah's people. Diana in the film does not yet hold the memories of her mother and aunt, other than in story form, which would inform her understanding of what the future is going to be for her. She's just a kid who wants to grow up, and the story unfolds in front of us and takes us with it as she learns what it really, really means. So because this is a new movie, there's not a bunch of clips on YouTube. So Matt really helped me, and we found one small clip that worked that we could show for you, and it's the perfect one. I wish it went on longer, but the scene we've chosen to share, I want to set it up because not all of us have seen it, is the one in which Diana is going to lead the people into battle. And so Diana, from the moment she hears about what's going on in the world, she says, take me to the war. Take me to the war. And I'm like, take you to the war? Well, there's all different places that is the war. She doesn't get that. But finally, they have taken her to the front. The front, okay, of World War I. And all of Diana and her comrades are in the foxhole. And she's in the foxhole, and this is where you see a different sort of a superhero. She has a conversation with a mother and a child. And she understands that the women and children are dying. And they are on a mission, but this woman causes Diana great angst. All right? And, well, let's watch and see what happens.
You know, I'm that jaded realist who's seen the evil of the world. And she shows me that there's still room for idealism.
Diana, we have to go.
We need to help these people.
We can't save everyone in this
world. How can you say that? What is the matter with you?
This is no man's land. This is not something you can cross. It's not possible.
This is not what we came here to do.
No, but it's what I'm going to do.
What is it to be a hero? The greatest thing about Wonder Woman is how good and kind and loving she is, yet none of that negates any of her power.
Diana!
She's so amazing. Right after that, she marches across no man's land and takes them into battle. It's like Zechariah's march to the temple is described in the Bible. It really is, because it's described in a militaristic way, except they have all of these soldiers, and she just has herself and her shield. She's amazing. And what happens in Yahweh's march to the temple, not unlike Diana, is as she gets into it, it's both war and peace. But they occur in relationship with each other, not just in the movie, but in Scripture. And in Scripture, the relationship is with God. And God's purpose and goal, even though it's also pictured in a militaristic way, is peace, okay? And Zechariah is trying to say, but the leader's going to be on a donkey. War is not the necessary means to peace. Rather, those verses from Zechariah suggest that it's the consequence for the people of opposing peace, of opposing God's ultimate purpose for them and for the world. If you were to take the time, I know I'm getting really excited, to read a little further in Zechariah, the next couple of chapters, you find a vision of a utopia, all right, a beautiful paradise world where God orders everything for peace. So a paradise island picture, does that sound familiar? Of how Israel could be. I really believe that Diana embraces both the light and the dark in this film that Zechariah is also acknowledging with his people. And that's why scholars believe that this section of Zechariah that we heard this morning is featured so prominently in all of the Gospels in the New Testament, because we follow Jesus' vision for the kingdom of heaven to the cross. And we learn, like Diana, going across that no man's land and into battle, that humanity is made up of light and of dark. In Zechariah, the envisioned and desired future constitutes restoration of what isn't there again yet. But the people need hope, and they believe that God is their salvation. Wonder Woman opens with Diana narrating, and I don't think this is a spoiler either. And I want to share her words with you. She says that she used to want to save the world herself, to end war and bring peace to mankind. But then she says, I glimpsed the darkness that lives within their light. I learned that inside every one of them, there will always be both. The choice each must make for themselves, something no hero will ever defeat. I've touched that darkness, she said, that lives in between the light. I've seen the worst of the world and the best, seen the terrible things that men do to each other in the name of hatred and the lengths they'll go for love. And now I know, she said, only love can save this world. So I stay and I fight. And I give for the world that I know can be. This is my mission, now and forever. Does that at all ring true for you about the mission of being a follower of Jesus? A Savior whose entrance unsettles things, an unexpected Savior who comes as a baby born to an unwed teenage mom. Think about how little this newborn baby is. A baby who then comes into life as a king, but rides and chooses to ride a donkey. Is that what makes Jesus a different sort of superhero? Does it give us a picture of one who is humble, even though he's a leader and has no military power to enlist? I think that's really possible. I think that Jesus gives us a vision that can change the paradigm of violence as the road to peace. A vision for, as we teach our kids to sing, and we're going to sing in a minute, turning over tables and breaking down walls and building up bridges instead of tearing them down and bombing them to pieces. This was all what the original author, I think, of Wonder Woman, William Marston, really set out to do. Frankly, his vision and the vision of the film, coupled with my own sense that God desperately wants us to live in peace, has really inspired me greatly. And I just want to say as an aside, William Marston, was also the inventor, some of you already know this, of the lie detector. And that's why Diana wears a lasso of truth. That's where that comes from. Speaking the truth or enabling others to say what they really want to say and seeing truth as a superpower, right? I don't know about you, but I found the message of truth embedded in scripture. I've found it for a really a long time, but I had no idea it was also embedded in comic books, the graphic novels. I had no idea. I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing. Now, Wonder Woman is not a flawless film. And William Marston, if you read that book, he is far from a flawless human being. But I do believe we can rightfully criticize it and rightfully love it because it turns over expectations about who can and will save the world and just exactly what the world needs to be saved. It's not unlike what Zechariah may have been pointing towards in his day. It's not unlike what the suffragettes were pointing to in their day. It's not unlike what God was pointing to in Jesus. And I think it's what Jesus does every time he points us to this table, to the simplicity of the transformation that is possible by bread and juice and breaking bread together as human beings so that we know and are in relationship with each other and with God. And through that, he reminds us that the whole world can be saved. May it be so for us this day. May you see this movie and be inspired. May you read this book and be inspired. The book of Zechariah. The book that's called the Bible. And this place that's called the table. Amen.
Where will we stand for love? Where will we stand for love? Where will we stand for love?
Oh, love is turning over the table. It's taking off the chains. When I see you in the stranger, I'm no longer a slave. I'm turning over the tables, breaking down the walls, building up the bridges between us all. Turning over tables, breaking off chains. When I see you in the stranger, I'm no longer a slave. Turning over tables, tearing down the walls,
where will we stand
up the bridges
between us all.